Well, I hope that you are doing well today. I'm Ben, I'm the pastor here, and I'm continuing a series which I thought had a great title, One Hit Wonders, as we look at the small books of the Bible. There's three one-chapter books in the Bible that really stand alone. There's a couple others that are connected to 1 John as well. And I'm a big fan of VH1's One Hit Wonder songs from the 80s, 90s, and the 2000s. I've seen all of them. But some of you didn't seem so much into it last week, so I thought I'd have to get you in this whole One Hit Wonders theme. I want to check your cultural IQ. And for those who are watching online or in Issaquah, you need to participate too. I have friends in the NSA, so I can monitor all your activities. And so we're going to look at some of these people and look at them, and you tell me what the song was. So let's start with the first one. Yeah, the Baha Men. Anyone know who they, what their song was? Okay, here it is. Go ahead, guys. Okay, and now this guy is famous for a lot of reasons. It's not just because he has a mullet, you know, business up front, party in the back, as they call it, hockey hair, the Tennessee mud flap, all of that. In fact, one of the names for it is called the achy, breaky, mistakey, which should help you with the name here. Don't tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart. I just yes, don't there's the song we'd all like to forget. Okay, here's another one. Let's see if we can guess this one. Okay, let's do better this time. Don't worry, be happy. Okay, let's do the song.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy.
And then, now this one I think is going to be a little bit harder. Los Del Rio. Any of you know what song? Any of you want to perform the Macarena? Yeah, that would be great. You could come on up. Someone on the team said, it would really be funny if you performed the Macarena. I said, no, because I've been praying for the spiritual gift of rhythm, and I don't have it. Let's hear the song. Come on, anyone, come on up. Okay, and then this guy here, Daniel Powder, you know the song? Okay, do you listen to music?
Okay, there we go.
So all of these people are known for sort of that one song that really has become their anthem and their theme. And in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at some small books of the Bible that are very poignant and very direct as well. And maybe you heard the last song, you know, you had a bad day, and you say that is very descriptive of my life. And we're looking at a book of the Bible that I think it addresses a dilemma that many of us have in a very real life today. And that's when we've changed. Maybe God has made a change in us, but the problems that we had before, they haven't changed that much at all. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this book of the Bible, Philemon, and we're going to look at that and talk about that. So the author of the book is a guy named Paul. And by the way, this is very helpful for those of us who sort of wonder how the Bible come about. Did God write it? Well, God divinely inspired human authors. And that was confirmed, and I've talked about that in a couple different talks about how we get the books of the Bible. So Paul writes this book of the Bible. It's an interesting book of the Bible. It's the only letter, there's lots of letters, but it's the only letter that's to an individual person, not to a faith community or a church. And we're going to talk about that as well. So it's written from a Roman prison. And that is really significant as we get deep into this book, because Paul is going to ask someone, Philemon, he's going to ask him to pay a pretty big price. And Paul is writing from a prison. He had paid an incredible price for his faith. And in fact, had he recanted from his faith at any time and said, you know what, I really didn't, experience Jesus in this way, he could have gotten out of prison. He would have become a new rock star. But he was willing to suffer, and eventually he died because of his faith, because of him just telling the experience that he had with Jesus Christ. And it's from that position of willing to pay the price that he had incredible authority and has incredible authority to speak. So it's written to Philemon, and he's a wealthy man who hosted a church in his home. We don't know a lot about him besides that. We know one thing, though, is that he's going to be challenged in his faith. We talk a lot about saying yes to Jesus at Timberlake, but really, sometimes we need to ask the question, is there a limit to my yes? It's sort of like when your kids say, can I have some money? And you'll say, sure. And then they tell you how much. And you're like, well, let me rethink that a little bit. Or maybe God says, will you forgive? And you're like, oh, yes, Jesus. And then God says, well, will you forgive that person? And say, I'll forgive almost everyone, Lord. And that's sort of how we approach it, where there's a limit to the yes that we're willing to give Jesus. And so Philemon is going to be challenged with his yes. Is it a yes that includes anything that God would want him to do? And it's written about Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. And we're going to learn more about him in a moment. See, he experienced Jesus Christ. Paul talks about being his father in the faith. Probably he introduced him, maybe personally, to a relationship with Jesus. And he had a circumstance. He was a runaway slave. Most of the people in the world at that time were slaves. There were some aristocracy. There were a few what they call freemen or women. Not really so much women. Women's state was pretty bad in those days. And most people were slaves. And so he was a runaway slave, and he had gotten away with it. He was away from his master, but now he had encountered Jesus Christ. And so he had this dilemma. What should he do? See, he was a new person on the inside, and he had some business that he needed to take care of. Now, my guess is that many of us, that's not our problem. Well, I'm a runaway slave, and how do I deal with that? But we do find ourselves with maybe this problem. We're new in Jesus. Maybe you've crossed the line of faith, said yes to Jesus, but your family maybe doesn't share your faith. Or you've said yes to Jesus, you've changed, but your marriage doesn't seem to be changing. Or your kids aren't following along, or maybe the job you have is sucking the life out of you. Or maybe it's that issue like I talked about where there's some bitterness and you want to forgive, but you're just not sure if you can. And so we're new, but we're still walking through the problems in life. And the great thing about the Bible is it doesn't gloss over it. If you've ever read in comparative religion, it seems sometimes when they talk about spiritual life, it seems fanciful, and it seems really disconnected from reality. But when you read Christian faith, and actually you can visit the places where all these things happened, it's rooted in history, it's rooted in reality. And even as it talks about, being new on the inside, but struggling with some of the same old problems, You might say, there's a ring of truth. That sounds real. And it is. And I think it's one of those authenticating factors of the Christian faith. And so Onesimus, he has this problem. We see all these people involved in this. And I want to look at the story, this account from Philemon, verses 1 and 2. It says, Philemon, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Epapha, our sister, and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And so we see that the circumstances, and we talked about that, and then it gets to this. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although I could be bold and order you what to do, what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. And bam, there it is. He basically says, hey, you said yes to Jesus. And now, by the way, slaves were like it would be like giving away your assets, your 401k. Oftentimes, you know, when we think about this, it's hard because we look at the institution of slavery, and it's really awful and terrible. And in the ancient world, people practiced it, even some Christians. Eventually, it was a Christian, William Wilberforce, who led the abolition movement to really eventually worldwide to get rid of slavery. But we forget that this was a real ask, and it would be countercultural. And to Philemon, it would be embarrassing. He would lose face. He would lose respect among all his peers. He would lose out financially. He would lose in getting what was owed him. And so now this whole call of faith becomes very real in his life. And so the Apostle Paul, he goes on and he says, talking about Onesimus, he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. And this is a big risk for Onesimus because, you know, he doesn't know what's going to happen. Is he going to be received with open arms? That's not what happened in the ancient world. In fact, as I shared last week, going to Italy and seeing some of those ancient sites, some of them Christian, some just from pagan Rome, it was an incredibly harsh empire and harsh society. And people were killed without even a thought given to it, let alone someone who was defiant or disobedient. He could have been sold, that often happened. He would have been beaten, almost certainly. He could have been cobbled, which is, I don't know, did any of you see the movie Misery? Yeah, that's Kathy Bates. That is a horrible movie, but she does a great job portraying a crazy person. And so Kathy Bates is there, and she has this rider captive, and she basically takes a mallet and crushes his ankles so he can't walk, so he can't get away. Really uplifting movie, draws you closer to Jesus. Watch it with your children sometime, I'm recommending. But I say that because she says in the movie, this is what they used to do to runaway slaves. And it's exactly what they did, is they would cripple them so they could never do it again. And so I think oftentimes we think, okay, yeah, he did this. And we fail to see the incredible cost that's involved on so many sides. And so he writes, I'd like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the very reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might receive him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. And so we get the context. Great book of the Bible. Encourage you to read it. It's one you're going to probably have to look up in the table of contents because it's one page long. And in fact, wouldn't that be awesome You could, someone could say, you could say, yeah, I read a whole book of the Bible this week, and just around 21 verses in it. Well, really what we learned from it is how to lean into your problems from a biblical perspective. So what do we learn from this? Number one, don't deny your problems, but face them. We see this is definitely what Onesimus did. He didn't have to do it. He could have kept on running. But instead, he heeds a word of advice and the encouragement from his father in faith and mentor, Paul, who says, I'm going to have your back as much as I can. And so we read, I'm sending Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. So leaning into your problems, that's not natural. We like to deny our problems, don't we? We like to, or maybe it's just even disappointing someone. And I know people who will sometimes tell a lie just because they don't want to disappoint, instead of facing and owning up to it. One of the things, I hate to disappoint my children. And everyone's, like when my kids were younger, we tried to hold off on the whole pets thing as long as we could. And then finally I knew it was time to buy a pet, because one of my daughters was playing in the front yard, and I said, what are you playing with? And she was rolling something on the ground, and it was one of those little slugs that rolls up into the ball. And I said, what's that? She says, that's my new pet, Sluggy. I've never had a pet before, Daddy. Sometimes I'm not a very good dad. And so then we took the kids to the pet store after that, was feeling bad. The great news is they didn't want a cat or a dog. They wanted hermit crabs. And hermit crabs, we got them. They're very low-maintenance animals. And we had them for a few weeks. We're able to manage that. We moved not too long after that. And it was sort of interesting. You know how when you're moving, things just get so busy? And then we were moving, and it was about, like, I think it was about 3 weeks later, we found the hermit crabs. Yeah, they're with Jesus now. And it was one of those things. My youngest daughter said, are they still alive? And I said, no, sometimes mommy forgets. No, it gets worse than that. You know, you never want to own your problems. Again, before I went to, I mean, I could just go with these stories one after another. We were, right before we went on the month we took off, we had some work around the house. We got a notice from the company we bought our home from a few years ago that the mirrors were like falling off the walls every once in a while, and so they wanted to do warranty work. I forgot about it. It was a day before we left, super early in the morning. We were their first call, and so there's people knocking on the door, and they're like, I forgot I had scheduled the appointment, didn't expect them to show up that early, and they're like, hey, can we come in and fix the mirrors? I'm like, okay, be quiet. Everyone's, you know, in the house. So they're checking the mirrors. The mirrors are all safe. And then finally, the final mirror they need to check is in the master bedroom. And so I'm like, do I wake up my wife? Or since they've been silent, do I just let these large men creep through our master bedroom? Well, that's what I decided to do. Yeah, and then my wife woke up. That was not, I could just keep on rolling and rolling with story after story. Well, you know, and some of them are little dumb ones like that, and some of them, though, for you and for me, they're really big ones. And they can deal with maybe something just in our heart and in our mind, and it's almost a torment. Or it's how you ended your last relationship, your last marriage. So write it in code, but I have some room there for you, is what's your problem? What's a problem that you're dealing with? Well, what can you do with that? You can just write the initials, unless it's the person next to you. That would be ill-advised. What can you do when you have a problem? Well, we can either complain, and that's helpful. Get it off your chest. Maybe feel like someone cares. You can give up, and not the good kind of surrender where you say, God, I give this to you, but where you acquiesce, where you settle, or you can go forward. And the scripture, especially this book of the Bible, would say go forward in it. Well, how do I do that? Well, one of the things that's not in this book of the Bible but is in the book of the Bible is you do it with other people. 38 times in the Bible, there are commands, one another. Love one another, care for one another, bear with one another. And the scripture is very clear for you to grow in faith, you can't do it alone. And you say, well, I can do it. Well, Jesus said you won't be able to. But go ahead, try to prove him wrong. But see, and we do that, and then we blame him, and then, you know, I know I'm getting a little close to home here. But we need other people to walk with. So we admit it. One of the reasons the 12-step groups, by the way, I'm really excited about what's happening with Celebrate Recovery at Timberlake Church. That's really starting to take off and very effective in helping people through addiction recovery issues. One of the reasons it works is saying, not only do I need God, but I need someone else to walk with me through this as well. So that's where we begin. And then second, don't focus on what was, but on what can be. So the Apostle Paul says this. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. See, oftentimes we can be tempted to live in the past. We can say, okay, this is a mistake. And this is for married couples especially. One of the questions I ask quite often is, can the people around you change? And you say, well, of course they can change. I mean, no, can you recognize the change that they've made? Because oftentimes what we'll do is we'll keep people in a place and time and we'll say this is who they are and this is what they're going to become. And then we'll say, okay, they've changed, but if they mess up one time, they've had it. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that with you? But isn't it interesting how we have that tendency to do that with other people? Is we don't believe, we hope God can change us. But sometimes we don't believe God can change other people. And we don't recognize the progress. You know why do kids love being with grandparents? Is it just because they love, you know, being indoors on a sunny day, hearing them complain about the government, learning about new medications and chronic health problems? Is that the reason? No, it's not that. It's because they celebrate every change. They're like, oh, you're taller than you used to be. You can do this. I mean, you know, whatever it is, whether they're going into high school or they're learning to use the big potty. And grandparents are great, and they just have that time and attention, and they celebrate every change, everything that's going positively. And as parents, as spouses, as bosses, as just people, we tend not to do that. And I think we would be well advised to do it. See, we all can be tempted to live in the past. And God wants to move us beyond that, whether it's good or bad. My kids accuse me, since we moved back to the Northwest about 5 years ago, and every time we pass a building, I'm pointing out why that building is important. And they're like, Dad, we don't want to hear any more about the olden days. And, you know, the olden days before there was an internet, when Seattle had a basketball team, when you had to get up and change the channels. And but there's, there's sort of those changes take place along the way. And we need to move into the future, and especially the future that God would have for us. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5:8. It says, for once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's saying that even before your behavior changes, your status changes before God. And then behavior hopefully comes with it as well. And maybe it's that we don't let, it's not so much about other people not letting them change, but we don't allow ourselves to change. And we say, God, I'm just not sure. And we settle. Don't settle. You know, the work that God wants to do in us, there's a theological word, is called sanctification, which it means that we are more like God. Often the word holiness is used, and we get freaked out because we're like, okay, I can't become, you know, a nun or something like that and never sin. No one can. But we can become more and more like Jesus as we spend time in his presence, as we open up our hearts, and as we walk with him and other people. Well, as we come to Christianity and follow Jesus, every once in a while I'll get this complaint from people. Well, you know, Christians are too narrow thinking. And you know, that's not true, really. See, the invitation of Christianity is a broader vantage point. It's the most broad vantage point. It's saying, see it not only from a global perspective, but an eternal perspective. And when we do that, even those problems, they can be very, very real. I was with some people last night. A couple of them have just recently been battling cancer. But from the perspective that we were made to live with Jesus forever, that there's not only hope, there's strength there as well. Well, number three, rather than asking why, ask what. Have you ever faced a problem and you're saying, God, why is this happening to me? I think we all do it at some point. Jesus answers this. This is not in your outline, but it is in the Bible. It says in John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble. And that's being this side of heaven, that we will have trouble, we will have problems. And I think it's not all bad, because in those points where we come to the end of ourselves, then we lean into God. See, God puts us in a situation where we have to exercise faith, so we will have faith. But he also says, but I have overcome the world. He says, I will be the final arbiter of reality. We read what Paul says as he addresses this as well. He says, perhaps the reason, he gets right to the reason, perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Well, this moves to the logical question. What is God doing in the midst of this? He's helping us say, God, not only why did this happen, or maybe I'll never know why, but in the light of this, whatever your problem is, in the light of this illness, maybe it is for you, maybe it is a cancer. And I don't want to minimize that. Can't even imagine it. In the light of the loss of a child or a job or whatever that might be for you, what is it that you want me to do? God, you have my full attention. I don't know if I'll ever understand the why behind it. But what is it you want me to do? And I really think that gets to our fourth point, and that's, instead of demanding what you're owed, respond to what you've been given. You don't even need to be a Christian. I mean, it's very popular among people who don't have any faith at all. The whole idea of, you know, you sort of pay it forward as something good has been done to you. You do that for someone else as well. And it just seems right, I think, because even if you're not a follower of Christ, that as it says in Romans chapter 1 in the Bible, there, God's law is really written in our hearts. So the Apostle Paul ends. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Don't you love that? Isn't that, you know, he's strong. Paul would make a great salesman, wouldn't he? He said, you know, you'd pretty much be in hell if it wasn't for me, but do whatever you want. And then he says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord, refreshing my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And it's sort of funny, you're saying, well, why would he do this? It doesn't even make sense. And apart from knowing Jesus Christ, if you say, Ben, I'm not even a Christian yet, then this probably, I hate to say it, is going to have a hard time making sense. But if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, the question we need to ask, is there a limit to my yes? If I believe that God is the author and perfecter of my faith. Do I believe that includes problems that came with me as I'm a new person in Jesus? I was with a group of people, actually family members, and we were getting together, and my mom was there. My mom came to know Jesus Christ in her mid-50s, and really quite a great story of change, radical change in her life. And we were all together, and I don't know what the occasion was, a family reunion or a wedding or an arraignment or something like that, but we were all together. I wish that was a joke. That's not a joke. Anyway, so we were all together for some family gathering, and people were talking smack, I think is the technical term, about someone else. And my mom said, you know, I just can't say anything because I know who I was and I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I mean, I'm, you know, a pastor and all of that. And I was like, okay, wow. I know that's from God. When we understand that at that great depth, it'll change everything. The postscript to this book is this letter not only changed a man's life, but also changed history. Now, we have a good reason to believe that Paul's request was granted. One, it was included in the Bible, and also because history tells us, church history and just broader history, is that 25 years later, there was this well-known and very influential and very effective Christian leader, became a bishop in Ephesus, same town to which this is written in. And his name was Onesimus, and he used to be a former slave. And God had done something big in his life. And he was, and literally, if you think about it, probably thousands, tens of thousands, who knows, maybe more than that, of people's lives were changed because one person said, there's not a limit to my yes. When God asks even something very costly, I'm going to respond because of what Jesus has done for me.